Father, today we look forward to what you're going to teach us. And God, we want to learn from you. And this section, God, in Matthew, as we spend time in these next couple chapters, how there's just such a turn of events, and Lord, how things change so radically in your ministry and in your working and walking with people. So I pray, God, that it would impact our lives, that we wouldn't just read it and say, oh, this is the last week of the life of Jesus and this happened and that happened. But Lord, I pray that we would see and understand the lessons, the things you're teaching to those disciples and others around, that you're trying to get into their hearts. God, I pray it would get into our heart. Lord, I believe we came here wanting to know more about you, wanting to grow in you, wanting to learn to trust you. So God, meet us here today in a very significant way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin this section, things are going to change so radically in the ministry of Jesus. And most of it is revolving around authority and his authority and who he is. And I think, you know, listen, I think we all, if we're really honest, I think we all have problem with authority. Some of us more than others. Some of us are a little bit more rebellious and we want to push against. But, you know, we have different degrees of authority in our lives that we have to deal with. And, you know, ultimately, though, it comes down to, are you going to submit yourself to the authority of God? So Jesus now is going to challenge his disciples. He's going to challenge your religious leaders. He's going to come at them in such a significant way that, you know, part of this is my favorite part, but part of it is also the scariest part. Remember that he's just cleansed the temple, right? He had the triumphal entry. He left Jerusalem. He came back. He cleansed the temple. And then he left again. And now he's on his way back in. And this is happening. So I want to jump up to verse 17. And it says, then he left. This is after he cleansed the temple. Then he left them, went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. Now listen, I read that. So he left. And again, it depends on how you're going to do the chronology. You know, this could either be Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning, depending on what you're doing and how you're doing, you know, putting it together. I don't think it's a real big deal to get all freaked out about that. But Jesus went, and who was he staying with? Remember, we talked about that. He's staying with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And here it says, as he left and he's coming back to Jerusalem, he's hungry. I'm thinking, that's kind of unusual. That stands out to me. Why? Because he's with Martha. Isn't Martha the one that, not Martha Stewart, but isn't Martha the one? She cooked all the time. She did all this stuff. And now, why is Jesus hungry? You know, and some of you may say, why did you fixate on that? Because I think it's unusual. And now, did he leave? You know, maybe some people say, well, maybe he left really early in the morning, left the house and was out seeking the Lord and having that prayer time, and then they all went to go. Maybe that's it. Or, you know, maybe he ate and they've been walking for a while and doing stuff, but he, you know, he's coming along and he's hungry. Now, part of the reason I fixate on that is it's good to know that Jesus was human. He's fully man and fully God. 100% man, 100% God. Listen carefully. He's not half God and half man. He's all God and all man. And that's a complex thing that we can't quite get in our heads, but it's true. So part of his humanity, he's hungry. As he's walking along, he's hungry. And then it tells us that he, in verse 19, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Wow, sounds like one of my fig trees. But Jesus, listen, some people get like freaked out about this. I've heard people say, why did he pick on that poor fig tree? Poor little fig tree, didn't do anything. And why is he picking on fig trees? And it's like, well, that is so, can I use the S word? That is so stupid. Listen, it's okay, it's a tree. You know, he can pick on trees if he wants, and I don't have a problem with that. But something that's kind of interesting is only two times in the ministry of Jesus does he do something that's kind of considered destructive. With the fig tree and with the pigs, right? Remember when he cast a demon out of the Gadarene, and the demons went into the pigs and the pigs went over the thing. So, you know, I think somebody should do a thing on figs and pigs. So kind of a, you know, kind of do a whole writing on that. But both times when Jesus is doing this, listen, man, he's not doing it just to be capricious or, hey, I don't like pigs, so I'm going to drown a bunch of pigs, or, you know, stupid fig tree. He's doing something here, obviously, to teach a lesson. And so he's wanting to reach the hearts of, I think, of the disciples. The other guys aren't with him, but he's wanting to use something in nature to teach them an important lesson. So as we look at this, now here's the important thing. If fig trees have leaves, they should have fruit. They don't produce, the figs and the leaves come on at the same time. This fig tree was looking like it had fruit, but Jesus went to get the fruit and there was no fruit. You get where we're going to go with this, right? Hey, a lot of people say this fig tree represents the nation of Israel. I don't believe that. Now, I know that Israel's represented by figs, trees at times, but I don't believe that's what's going on here. Others say it represents the religious leaders at that time. Well, very well could be, but here's what this fig tree represents: hypocrisy. This fig tree represents anybody who's pretending and has a pretense of Christianity, but there's no fruit in their life. Jesus went, and he saw the fig tree, and there's absolutely no fruit. It should have had fruit by the way it was looking. It's telling the world it has fruit, and yet there's no fruit. And he cursed it, and it died. So listen, he's letting people know, hey, you and I, as believers, we're supposed to have fruit in our life. And here's the interesting thing, because some people go, I don't know how much fruit I have. If you got one little fig on you, you're good to go. Hey, if Jesus would have found one fig, it would have been okay. But there were no figs. So it's not about, you know, how fruitful you are. It's about having zero. And he looks at it, there's no fruit, so he curses it, and it withers up. Now, as he does this, another thing to notice is, according to Mark, this fig tree was alone. I think that should be a lesson for us. Hey, the fig tree's alone. Do you know when you isolate yourself, you're not going to grow very much. You're not going to do well as a Christian. My Bible says that we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And we come together for several reasons. One is, I think we come together for encouragement for one another and encourage one another. And I love with gathering with people, but we also come together as we get together. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes we need a kick in the pants. And sometimes we just need a kind word from somebody. But you begin to isolate. Every time I watch Christians who begin to isolate themselves and get away, man, they start messing up. And you're not going to bear fruit because you're part of a body. You're part of something. And you're supposed to be functioning as that. So the fruit tree, you know, the tree's off by itself. One of the commentators I read wrote this. He did not curse the tree because it did not have enough figs, but he cursed it because it had no figs. But it pretended to be something and it did not possess at all. So we're at that place. Listen, man, Jesus curses it. It says immediately it withered. Then I think between 19 and 20, they leave and then they come back the next day, according to Mark. Right? So now we're another day advanced in this life. And verse 20 says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So listen, man, these guys, usually if something's dying, any kind of plant that dies takes a while to die, right? You don't see it one day and it's fine, and the next day you go back and it's gone and done. And these guys are like, why did that happen so quick? And I can see them kind of talking to each other. I believe they knew Jesus cursed it. I believe they knew what went on. And I think they're talking to each other, wow, that is pretty intense. The thing is like dead. I wonder, and I kind of think this went, do you ever do this with the Lord? I wonder what I'm supposed to learn from this. Do you ever do that when something happens in your life? I remember when I broke my leg and I'm laying in weeds and my leg is hurting really bad. And I'm going, Lord, please teach me really quick, because I want to learn really fast. What am I supposed to learn? And laying in the weeds, I never really got anything. But listen, I think these guys are saying, what am I supposed to learn? What is in this for me? And so Jesus teaches them, right? Listen, Jesus obviously knowing what's going on. And it's interesting, as he said, so he answered them, and they didn't really ask a question unless it was, you know, there, or I guess they did. How did it wither away so soon? But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. So listen, man, Jesus takes this opportunity not to necessarily talk about, I curse the fig tree because it was all about hypocrisy, but he's now taking this and teaching them a lesson on faith. And these guys, and exercising faith. And I love this section, but I also get uptight because this section of scripture is so abused and so misused. Did Jesus ever go around rearranging the topography of the land? No, he didn't. This is the second time we've come across this moving mountains. Jesus never went and said, you know what, I don't like Mount Hermon there. I'm going to move it over there, and I'm going to move Mount Zion over there, and I'm going to rearrange things. And some people, you know, they take this, and obviously he was not speaking literally. Did the apostles ever rearrange the landscape? No. In all of their time of ministry, they never started rearranging things and making it easier. Hey, if this was to be taken literally, it would be kind of cool if you're going someplace and a mountain's in your way, and you can just say, get out of my way, and you go on through on flat ground, right? I mean, all of us would be doing that. It would be a mess out there. The whole world would be just messed up. So obviously, he's not talking literally. And hey, the disciples never even cursed fig trees. So he's not telling them something you need to literally go out and do, which upsets me when some people, you know, they, you know, if you really had enough faith, you could move the Wachuca Mountains to, you know, California. Yeah. So obviously he's not, but what is he telling them? What is he talking to them? And he says, hey, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Is Jesus giving us a blank check? I think in some ways he is. But it's also got to be according to his will. You can't take one section on prayer or faith and isolate it from all the rest of scripture and say, this is how it works. I've got the formula. You got to bring all of scripture into play and look at what all of scripture has to say and bring it together. We have to pray according to his will. We have to be in that place, number one, where we're close to him and walking with him. Hey, this is not just saying anything you want, you can get and you can do. One person put it this way. I love this. They said, for the believer who seeks God's will, it's never a matter of succeeding or failing, of prosperity or poverty, of living or dying, but simply being faithful. God does not build his church by better ideas, better programs, or better methods, although such things can have a place in his work. God promises to truly reveal his power only through faithful believers who in persistent prayer seek his will. So Jesus is giving us a key here and something, but he's not giving us a blank check. But here's how he's challenging us. He's telling you and I, we need to step out in faith and we need to trust God. And listen carefully. We need to trust him for the things we can't do, not the things we can do. If you can do it, it's no big deal, right? We need to look at the things you can't do, and those are the things you need to trust him for. You need to understand, we have a huge God. And it's amazing the things he can do, but so many of us, we're afraid to take that step of faith. So many of us, we want to walk by sight and not by faith. We want to walk by the things that we know, the things we're sure of, the things we're, you know, even some of us, the things we're sort of sure of, but you know, we know we can control the outcome, even if it gets kind of sketchy on us. Hey, you need to, you know what? You need to start taking steps of faith, and then you're going to really understand what this scripture is about. You need to look at those things that you're looking at and you're going, ain't no way. I remember when I decided to go to Bible college. I had my business, and for those of you who don't know, my wife and I did a pottery business in Bisbee for 15 years. So we had our business, and I was the main production guy. I was the one who made most of the pottery. Gaynell did some stuff. She never did work on the wheel, but she did some other stuff. I always said she was the artist, I was the craftsman, and she did the artistic stuff, I did the clunky stuff. But listen, she couldn't do the pottery. And people said, how are you going to survive? How are you going to run a business and you're gonna be in California? And you know what I told them? I don't know. I don't know how I'm gonna do that. But I'm gonna trust God. And I didn't have the money. Listen, I didn't even have the money to go to college. And where are you going to get the money? And hey, I just said, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to trust God. I didn't get a GoFundMe page. They didn't have them then. They didn't have the internet then. I don't even know if they had computers. No. Pastor Jack says they were still writing stuff on stone, so... You know what? I just said, man, and Gaynell and I prayed and we said, we're just going to trust the Lord and we're going to do this. And you know, the money came in my first semester. I couldn't believe it. Money just came and I didn't announce it to the church I was going to. I didn't tell people. I just told the Lord. Money came in. We got the money to go. I went and you know what? All that time, the 2 years I was there, we never ran out of product in the store. And we always had enough money. We always had enough money to survive and get through. Now, yeah, I would come home on some weekends and make a whole bunch of pottery and do stuff. We would do our part. But you know what? God supplied that whole time. Our last semester, when I got ready to go the last semester, as I was leaving my third semester, and it was only a 2-week break, and as I was leaving, I told the director, I don't think I'm going to be back. And he said, why? And I said, because I just don't think the money's going to be there. He goes, you'll be back. And I go, I don't think so. And he goes, I'm registering you anyway. I'll save your place and you'll be back. And because I really just felt like it wasn't going to be there. And I went home and you know, when I would go home, I'd work like crazy. So we'd have this stuff. So I'm just diligent in what I was doing. And you know, it came Sunday afternoon. I'm supposed to catch a plane Sunday evening. I didn't have the money till like an hour before I left. And the money came for that. God's always faithful. He's never early, right? Those of you who have trusted him. But he's never late. And he's faithful. And I look at that and listen, man, we need to take those steps of faith and those ventures. Pastor Chuck Smith always called them ventures of faith. And I always love that, man, because, hey, it's an adventure. And you don't, listen, you don't just do that once. We need to be people. Believers who are stepping out in faith. When the church was out on Hereford Road, I wanted to move into town, and I had a burden to come into town for this reason, because I wanted to reach young people. And hey, youth, young people, teenagers couldn't get to the church. You're out on Hereford Road, and some of them didn't drive, and some of their parents didn't want to bring them. And I thought, man, if we could just get into town, at least they could get to us, and we could have a place. And I began to pray, and you know, I remember Robert Furrow one time said, man, you just embarrass me. I would go to places and ask them to give us buildings. Why not? My Bible says you have not because you ask not. And I'd see an empty building and I would say, hey, can we have, and I would write realtors, I would write corporations. I would just say, hey, would you like to give us your building and we'll give you a tax write-off? And I usually got no. No one ever gave us a building, but hey, but you know what? God opened up a way for us to come and we came into town. And when we went to move and build this facility, this was state land. I remember I contacted a realtor, and here's what he told me. They will never, ever sell you state land. I've been in real estate in Sierra Vista for 25 years, no state land. And I went, oh, now that's a challenge. And we contacted a lady with the State Department, and she says, man, you guys don't want very much. You know, we wanted 5 acres. And she goes, that's not very much. And she said, and you know what? Even if everything went right, you would be at the bottom of the list. And here's my mind. So you're saying there's a chance. And look where we are. Ventures of faith. I remember when we went to move into town, I went to a thing and Pastor Chuck was there and I wanted to talk to him about it, but I'm kind of not a groupy kind of guy that goes up and does things. So I was sitting there and I go, you know, Lord, I'd really, really just like to talk to Chuck about this and you know, if there's a way, open up a way to do. And Pastor Chuck got done speaking and came and sat down right next to me. I went, okay. So, you know, and then you talk to him, and I've said it before, talking to Pastor Chuck Smith was like a joy and fearful all at the same time. Because he had these eyes that stared into your soul, like all the way through your eyes, deep into your soul. So when I talked to him, I talked to him like this. I said, Pastor Chuck, I really want to. I mean, it was just like, wow. But So I talked to him, and he was always, you know, it cracked me up because he's such few words. And I said, hey, we're wanting to move into town, and I'm wondering about this, and I'm wondering about that, and could you help me out? And I'll just never forget, because he always had this kind of laugh he would start with. Well, Pat, you know I like ventures of faith. That was it. That was my advice. And that's how he would push people. And hey, I've never regretted stepping out in faith. Never regret it. And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. Listen, he's saying, hey, you guys, because he's going to be gone. He knows he's leaving. He says, hey, you think what I did to that fig tree was awesome? Wait till you see what God is going to do in your lives as you step out in faith. You're going to see mountains move. You're going to see things disappear that are obstacles in your way. And all you have to do is pray and believe God and trust God, and if it's according to his will, you're gonna see it. So that's what he's doing here. Again, not giving us some blank check that we're supposed to write and, hey, I want $1 million. Oh, by the way, listen to what James says about that. Those who wanna go that direction. James 4 says this, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Wow. You see, there are some, quote, rules, if you will, to praying and praying properly. So Jesus lays that out, man. Listen, and I think that sort of blew their minds, right? I think the guys are going, I can't believe what he just said. And I think they're a little bit scared. Here's what I know. Anytime you step out in faith, if you're really stepping out in faith, you're going to be scared. Because you don't know. Because you're taking, you know, a venture of faith. And hear my heart, it's not blind faith. You're trusting a God who can do anything. And God has led you that way. So now after that, listen to what Jesus says. After that, it says, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. Now and confronted him as he was teaching. Now here's what I love, man. Jesus, now he goes into the temple. Remember what he did a couple days ago in the temple, right? He cleansed the temple. And I don't know if it's still cleansed. I'm kind of thinking it is. I'm thinking there was a whole bunch of chatter going on, right? Facebook is blowing up. Twitter's blowing up. Everybody's talking about what this guy just did. And people are a little bit freaked out. Now Jesus is back in the temple. And listen what he's doing. He's teaching. And now the religious people that he just kind of let everybody know about with the fig tree, right? The religious people come up to him and they confronted him. It was, what does it say? It says, listen, it says the chief priests, the elders, and the people. Now I think they stirred up the people. They come and they confront him while he's teaching. Now I think that's pretty bold, personally, if he's in the middle of teaching especially. But he's teaching, they confront him, and here's what they said at the end of verse 23. By what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? Do you hear what they're saying to Jesus? Who do you think you are doing what you just did in the temple, even maybe teaching? Who do you think you are teaching? We didn't give you the credentials. We didn't stamp your ordination papers. We didn't put you out there. Who are you? Well, they knew who he was. but they were afraid. And you know, that happens with religious people. Hey, I've been asked, not recently, but hey, in the times, I've been asked, who are you? And I go, well, I'm Pat Lasevich. I'm from Bisbee, Arizona. Well, what are you doing teaching the Bible? I just really have a burden to teach the Bible. Who gave you that authority? I think God did. So I feel it was a calling from God, and that's why I'm doing it. Did anybody else give you the authority? Who? Who's supposed to? Here's what they're asking. Where did you go to school? Where did you get your education? And who ordained you? Religious people get uptight when they see God doing something amazing that they didn't have part of. And they don't have part of it because they're all caught up in their religiosity and they're all messed up. And they're coming to Jesus saying, what are you doing and who do you think you are? And where did you get your education? I always love that. I've had numerous times people say, where did you get your education? Bisbee High. You know, when I went to Bible college, and I thought we were just going to read the Bible and learn how to study and read the Bible, and that's what they were going to teach me. And I went to Bible college, and they were introducing a class, and they opened up the syllabus, and they started going through, and one of the first things was the assignment you had for that class, and it was to write, a 3 or 4 page paper. All the papers there were short because you had to get concise. And I had to write a paper, and I panicked. I had never written a paper. So I rose my hand, and the director said yes, and I go, you have to write a paper? And he said, yeah. I said, I don't know how to do that. And he said, do you have an education? Yeah. I got me one of them diplomas. I said, yeah. Well, you have a high school? Yeah, I went to Bisbee High. I got a diploma. And this isn't putting Bisbee down. Hey, back then, Bisbee was different, too. You got to remember, it was a mining town. But you see, in high school, I was a horrible student. I hated school. I hated studying. I got a really good job in high school, so I bought papers instead of writing them. If you have a teenager right now in here, I'm sorry. You're going to have to plug their ears and change them and fix them. But I bought papers. I never wrote a paper. I didn't read books. I didn't do anything. School was a social activity for me. So now they're telling me, and I'm 30-some years old, and they're telling me I have to write a paper. I panicked inside. I don't know how to do that. And here's the great thing, man. The students, young kids, 18, 20, they come around, they go, oh, Dad, we'll help you. We'll get you through this. And by the time I was done, I could write a paper. So, hey, that's a good thing, right? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And that's religious people. You see, religious people are looking for the outward signs and outward trappings of what's going on, not the heart and not what's happening. Jesus, who do you think you are and who gave you this authority? Now, here's what I love. If I were Jesus, it's a good thing I'm not. If I were Jesus, I would have said, huh, really? Really, you guys are asking me that question? When I was 12 and I was teaching right here in this temple, all of you were pretty amazed, right? Remember? The Pharisees, the leaders, they were amazed that a 12-year-old could teach these things. And he says, I'm in my father's house. Of course I can teach these things. I love that whole scene, don't you? And then his parents leave him there. It's like, remember Jesus? They had to go back and find him. They left and they forgot Jesus. I love that because I forgot my daughter one time at church. And I only had one. I didn't have like a tribe to take care of. I had one child, one responsibility. And I left, and Gaynell and I are driving home, and we go, it's kind of quiet in the car. Oh, yeah, Leah. We got to go get our daughter. And we had to go back to church and get our daughter. So luckily, she wasn't too damaged emotionally. Jesus' parents forgot him. I could, I can forget my daughter. But he taught there when he was 12. They should have known. So who are you? Listen, Jesus says in verse 24, I love this, but Jesus answered and said to them, hey guys, okay. I also will ask you one thing. which if you tell me, likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So here's Jesus, you know, in typical Jewish fashion, right? Ask me a question, I'll answer your question with a question. And then he's questioning back and forth. So Jesus, hey, here we go. And here's his question, verse 25. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or from men? What a thing, man. Jesus just sets these guys up, right? And he goes, hey, I'm going to ask you a question, and technically, if they answer this question, he doesn't have to answer their question, because by whatever answer they give, that's what they're looking at Jesus. And we know John was from God, and Jesus and John introduced Jesus, right? He baptized Jesus. Everybody knows what's going on, and I love the way Jesus lays this out. Hey, guys, okay, here's the thing. You tell me who gave John authority. Was his authority from heaven? Or was it from men? Well, we know it wasn't from men because the Pharisees hated him, right? They even schemed with Herod to make sure he got killed. So, hey, he was all about being from heaven. Now, these guys are in a dilemma, right? How are they going to answer this? And notice what they say in the middle of verse 25. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Something I want you to take note of. They didn't doubt what John had done. And they didn't even doubt John the Baptist. What they doubted was, how are they going to respond? I don't even think they doubted where John's authority came from. But they don't know how to respond, because here's the thing. They got to make sure that they don't upset the apple cart, but they know if they give the truth that now they're in a pickle, because they just asked Jesus where his authority was from, and if they say John was from heaven, then they know that Jesus' authority was from heaven. So, and this is totally religious, people. So how are we going to do this? Now, listen, here's what they do, right? Verse 27, so they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. Seriously, dudes? You don't know? That's like a non-answer, right? What do you mean you don't know? You got two things to choose from. Choose A or B. But you don't know? No, we don't know. Because we're scared. And we're men pleasers. And we know if we do these things, it's not going to be good for us. Either way we answer this. If we say he's from men, all the people are going to be mad at us. If we say he's from heaven, we're going to be mad at ourselves because we just confronted you. So here's the thing. We just won't answer. And I love Jesus. Listen. And then Jesus said, okay, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer me. I'm not going to answer you. And now we have the standoff. So, hey, the rest of this chapter and part of the next chapter are all about what just went down. And so we're going to study. There's three parables I want to put together. So we're going to stop here. I know what the bulletin said, but the bulletin's not infallible. So we're going to stop here, and we're gonna pick this up next week. But you got to come next week to find out, because all of this is a carryover of what just went down with the fig tree and with these religious leaders. And Jesus is going to kind of really get in their face and really put them in a place where they're going to kind of go over the edge. And this is where, listen, the authority of Jesus comes in, and he pushes them to the place where now they're ready to kill him. They're ready. And it's going to go down shortly after that. Well, actually, it goes into chapter 24, really, as he confronts them. So for you and I, how do we leave this today? Well, one, I hope we can leave this with, you know, a better understanding of fig trees, and we can grow them a little bit better. My fig tree right now has like 4 figs on it. Yeah, don't clap. They never make it to the end. I'm going to pull that thing up. I am so mad at that fig tree. Well, maybe I'll dig around it and fertilize it and wait 3 years. There's another parable there, right? So hopefully we know a little bit more about fig trees. You'll all go plant a fig tree in honor of this teaching. But I hope we walk away understanding how great our God is. And saints, we can trust him. You can trust him. Just step out in faith. That's what we're called to do. Take that venture of faith and see what he will do. You know what? I got to tell you, I'm amazed at what God allows me to do. I cannot believe it. And here's, you know, I do this in a pottery presentation, but I believe this with all my heart. If God has taken me, a guy from Bisbee, and let me do what I've done, he can do it in every heart in here. All we have to do is trust him, man. Step out. Step out when you're scared and see what he will do. Let's stand up and pray.